God's words today. Amen. And today I want to speak on a topic that is titled Kingdom-Centered Prayers. Kingdom-Centered Prayers, Key to a Vibrant Christian, Prayer Life. And I think also a vibrant Christian life, Kingdom-Centered Prayers. I'd like us to just say, pray again before we start. Yes, Father, I just commit myself to you now that, Lord, you would just use me as a tool, a vehicle to communicate your words to your people. I pray that you open hearts to receive your word, O Lord, today. And I pray that foundations that have not been erected by you will be made to crumble, and you will erect in our heart fresh foundations that conform to your word, O God. And as your word goes forth today, I pray that you will do like you said in your word, that when you sent forth your word, it brought about healing. And I pray that healing spanning from our spirits to our souls and our bodies, O God, will take place as we go through the study today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Right, so we're talking about prayer, and or we will be talking about prayer. And as I prepared this sermon, I remembered an experience that I had about 20 years ago back in my home country. Then I was part of a graduate student movement, the National Youth Corpus. Those of us who are from Nigeria will know what I'm talking about. And I was in a prayer team. I was a member of the prayer team in this organization. And it happened that we planned to have a crusade. You know, we had planned an evangelical outreach to a very remote village in the southwestern part of Nigeria. And so, as the prayer team, the program was to span from Friday through to Sunday afternoon, Friday evening to Sunday afternoon. And then, but the prayer group, of which I was a member, we went a day before. So we went on a Thursday and we spent the time praying for God to, you know, move during the program, make the program successful, and especially to give us fair weather, because this was this program was holding during the raining season. In Nigeria, we don't have summers or winters or spring or whatever you. We have just raining season and dry season. It's summer all year. The only difference is that sometimes it rains much more than the other time. So this was during the heart of the raining season. And of course, if we were going to have open air crusades, nobody was going to come out to an open air crusade when the rains were pouring. And it doesn't rain here in Germany, as far as I'm concerned. It drizzles. If you want to see rain, you can come to where I'm from. And so we prayed, and it happened that there was no rain on Friday evening, no rain on Sunday, on Saturday, and on Sunday, at about 2 p.m. in the afternoon, after the crusade had ended that day, we were packing up our instrument into, you know, we're getting ready to go back to the city, and the clouds began to gather. And as soon as we entered the car, I was one of the last persons to enter the bus that we have rented to take us to that place. The heavens opened, and it rained, like we would say in my place, cats and dogs. It was so heavy and so windy, the car could not move. Okay? So we had to wait until the rain came down. Was that a coincidence, or was that an answer to prayer? I will leave that for you to decide. But one of the things that made me remember this is also a statement that was made by British evangelist J. John. He said, and I quote, next slide, I believe. Okay, I don't have it in the slide. Okay, but he said, coincidences happen when we pray. When we don't pray, they don't happen. I want to read that again. He said, coincidences happen when we pray. When we don't pray, they don't happen. That left a mark on me. And I don't know what you think about it. But that's not exactly what I want to talk about today. What I want to say is that for many of us in this room, I think for everyone in this room, the concept of prayer is not new, right? Whether you are Christian or not, at some point in your life you've prayed before. In the heat of some crisis, unconsciously you have muttered a word, whether to God Almighty or to some other gods. You must have prayed before. So it is not an unfamiliar topic or subject. So if I were to ask us today to define what prayer is, right? If I were to ask us to give us a definition of what prayer is, I'm sure many people will have a definition. And I think one of the most common definitions we will simply say is that prayer is communication with God or to God. Communicating with God, we're talking to God, right? And if I press a little bit harder, I think that many of us will go on to say that prayer is also a time where we bring our physical needs to God, right? Or maybe I should say a time when we mention our physical needs to God. We just like inform him, you know, God, I have need of this, this, and that. Or a time where we are desperate and we ask God to solve some physical problems, some problems that are really troubling us. Problems that defy human solutions, and so we come to God, remember God, and then we come to him and ask him to pray. You know, we pray to him and we ask him to intervene. And quite frankly, this is prayer. This definition is correct. And it's correct. But that's not all that prayer is. Prayer is much more than that. And I want to say that if prayer is reduced to just asking God for things, asking God to meet our physical needs, then if you live, especially in this part of the world, the Western world, you have very little to pray for. You have very little to pray for. Because the systems have been so designed that that kind of God that only responds, that we go to only in the time of need, is almost being phased out. The government, when they do their job well, and you do the right thing, right? If you do the right thing, you have a roof over your head, you have food on your table, and you will not have problems with medical expenses. You can go to hospital anytime you're sick. Believe me, many people all over the world spend tons of time praying for this kind of things, right? Which is okay. And we should pray for them. But if this is all prayer is about, I can tell you that our prayer lives, and by extension, our spiritual lives will be very weak. They will be shallow. They will be ineffective. They will be dry. If this is all what prayer is about. You know, I remember very well some years ago when my wife was pregnant and we were expecting a child. And she needed to go through, she was having difficulty, you know, the baby was not wanting to come out, and they needed to do, the doctor was already suggesting we're going to do an operation to get the baby out. And I know how me and my friends, we prayed, okay? We prayed so hard, and partly one reason we were praying, of course we didn't want my wife to go through that pain and the rest, but one reason we're praying so much, so fervently, was because of their hospital bills. Okay? It was 10 times, you pay 10 times what you pay for normal delivery. 5 times my salary at that time. Okay? So it's like, God, this is no good. Where am I going to send the money to pay this? You need to intervene. If it is here, that prayer will be short and probably non-existent. So you see what I mean, that if that is all what prayer is, our prayers will be short and ineffective. So let me ask you today, how is your prayer life? Is it weak? Is it ineffective? Or is it non-existent at all, you know? Or probably you only remember to pray if you have a new shopping list. When you have a new shopping list, you remember. Is that how your prayer life is? Now, I'm not here to condemn anybody, but I just want to say that if your answer to any of these questions is yes, and you really desire to change that, and I believe there are people here who have this kind of prayer life and would want to see a change, then you need to switch your prayers from God meet my need types of prayer only to kingdom-centered prayers. I say that again. If you want your prayer life to become vibrant, effective, and by extension, your spiritual life to come alive, then you must not only pray, Lord, meet my physical needs or whatever kind of needs, type of prayers, you need to also, and more especially, pray what I will define as kingdom-centered prayers. In Matthew chapter 6, from verse 5 to 13, Jesus taught his disciples about prayer. We're going to come to that in a minute. And of course, it is in this passage we find what we call the Lord's Prayer. And I think many Bible scholars agree that why this prayer is good, many of us know it by heart, we pray it, and we should pray it. Many Bible scholars believe, and I agree with them, that the Lord's Prayer is not a liturgy of prayer that we, Jesus, you know, gave to us and said, well, this is the only way you should pray. That's not what Jesus was saying. I mean, for if not for anything, there is no other place apart from this instance where Jesus taught this prayer, where this prayer was prayed in the New Testament. And there are tons of prayers in the New Testament, but no one of them would you see where these exact words were prayed. So this, I believe, like most Bible scholars believe also, that it's a model of prayer. And I think that is a model for kingdom-centered praying. It is a model for kingdom-centered prayer. And one reason I believe so is that this prayer is, you know, tucked between Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus established and laid out the values and the ethics and the code of conduct of the kingdom of God. Right? We have the beatitudes, how we should respond to our enemies, how we should, you know, how we should act and all those things. Jesus laid them out. These are the ethics of the kingdom of God, the qualities of the kingdom of God. And right there we find this model of prayers. That's why I believe that they are kingdom-centered prayers. So we're going to read this passage, and hopefully from it we will learn what and how we can pray prayers that are kingdom-centered. So in Matthew chapter 5 verse 6, it reads, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." Amen. This is how you should pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts," that is our sins, "as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Amen. If you look at this passage, it is very easy to see that the passage can be divided into two broad sections. In the first section, from verse 5 to 8, Jesus was teaching the people how not to pray, right? The first thing, when you pray, do not pray like this. And in the second part, from verses 9 through verse 13, he taught the disciples how they should pray. Now, what we'll do today, we're going to focus only on the first part, how not to pray. Next month, I'll be preaching again, and I will take on the remaining parts of the passage. At that time, I will share more about how kingdom-centered prayers will look like. But for now, let us focus on how not to pray. So, how not to pray. The people Jesus was talking to, the Jews, like most of us, were not unfamiliar with prayers. These guys were, you know, many of them were veterans in prayers. Many of the people Jesus was talking to. These were Jews that were devout, and according to the Jewish religion, they prayed 3 times a day, right? Morning, afternoon, evening, there were specified times of prayers, and these guys would just pray. So the problem for this group of people was not a lack of prayer, but the kind of prayer that they were praying. This prayer was shaped by the flesh. It was shaped by, you know, habits that were unacceptable to God. Habits that were not in tune with the Spirit of God. And this was what Jesus wanted to correct. So before teaching them how to pray according to the kingdom, to pray kingdom patterned prayers, Jesus had to first of all demolish the foundations of prayers that they had going. So I want to say that this teaching is not only for those who are struggling with their prayer lives. I think it is mostly for those of us who already know how to pray, right? I want to challenge us today as we go through this teaching that we should examine our lives and our pattern of prayers, the heart and the pattern of our prayers, right? We need to examine them and begin to make up our mind to let them fall in line with what Jesus said here. The person you are praying to is the one telling you what the kind of prayers he listens to. You should take it seriously. And if you are a beginner, you desire to grow, you're struggling, it is also for you, because these are foundations upon which you can build. Amen. Now, before we go into some of the do's and don'ts, some of the don'ts that Jesus outlined, I think I couldn't help but pass the first statement Jesus said, when you pray. When you pray, and when you pray. That tells me that, I mean, he did not say if you pray, but he said when you pray, meaning that it is an inevitable thing to do. I expect you to do it, right? You have to pray, right? So, and guess what? Jesus, as those of us who are saved believe that he's also God, right? Jesus is God. He's God the Son. He's part of the Trinity. Guess what? While he was on earth, he prayed. Jesus himself prayed. So if you're not praying, you should ask yourself, if Jesus himself, with all the power that he had, prayed, what about you? Right? In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, before choosing his disciples, Jesus did what? He prayed all night. Luke 6:12, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God, the whole night. And after that, in the morning, he chose his 12 disciples. Before taking a very critical decision, who were going to be his main disciples, he prayed all night. And just before you think that this was a one-time thing, in verse 16, Luke writes, but Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer, often on the line. This was a regular thing in his life. So people of God, and let me add one more thing. In case you think he has stopped praying, he has not. He is still praying today. In Romans 8, we read, who then is the one who condemns us? No one. Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, he is at the right hand of God, and he is also interceding for us. Hallelujah. So Jesus is still interceding for us. Why the accuser of the brethren, Satan, is there pointing fingers at every wrong that we do, condemning us before God? Christ is there interceding on our behalf. That's what the Bible says. I believe it. Amen. Do you believe it? So I want you to also take a moment to imagine when Jesus was on earth. What was he praying for? If Jesus prayed often, what were the things that Jesus was praying for? I bet he was not worrying about where the food was going to come from. I bet his problem was not whether he was going to have a place to sleep that evening. I suspect that these were, or that he was going to fall sick. These were not the things that were at his heart. I believe that. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for all this, and I prayed for them. every day. But I want us to know what I'm trying to say here. This cannot be the center of our prayers, right? So if Jesus was not praying for those things, what was he doing? I believe that the prayers time were times of fellowship with his Father. And the reason he would withdraw to the wilderness is not because it was just, the crowd was too much. If you read the whole of that verse, the crowd was too much. There was no hiding place for him because of the great miracles that he was doing. So at night when everybody was resting and nobody wants to go to the wilderness, to the desert, he goes there so that he can have quiet time with God. This is the place, the reason we talk about quiet time. A place where he could have fellowship with his Father. So, people of God, prayer is more than an opportunity for us to present our physical needs to God. It's more than an opportunity to present our shopping list to God. I wrote here, in the next slide, that prayer is an opportunity for us to reflect and ponder on the greatness of God. The prayer time is reflection time on the greatness of God. You see it across the Psalms when they pray. Just talking about the greatness of, allowing themselves to marvel at the wonders of creation. That is prayer time. Prayer time is time to connect with God's heartbeat for the world. Let your kingdom come, O God. He wants people to be saved. That is the time where I begin to link up with the will of God for this world. It's a time to be transformed into his likeness. I wrote there that it's mirror viewing time. I sit before the word in prayers and I look at how well I am conforming to the word. If I am not conforming to the word, I say, God, I am not conforming here. Help me to be transformed into your image. That is prayer time. Prayer time is remodeling time. Time to align with our holy, to align with the holy standards and commands of God. Prayer time is time to surrender to God's will for you. I come into the place of prayer. There is this brother, there is this sister that hurts me so deeply. I'm finding it hard to forgive this person. In the place of prayer, that's a place where I say, you know what, God? I don't like this brother. He hurt me so bad. I should not forgive him, but I know what your word said. Help me to surrender to you. That is prayer time. Prayer time is time to share your weaknesses and your frustrations and your hurts before God. Sammy said it. One of my favorite is Psalm 13. God, how long? I've been suffering here. How long? It's a time to pour my frustrations before God. Don't be afraid to pour it out. That is prayer time. God, I've been asking you for these things for decades and you have not done anything. God, please come through for me. That is prayer time. Prayer time is time to share those tears that I will not want to share in your presence because I'm a black, strong man. But when I go to my secret place, I should be able to shed my tears before God and weep before him. Amen. That is prayer time. Prayer time is a time to receive encouragement from God and to feel his warmth embrace. And I felt it before. Amen. These are some of the things that happen when we pray. And we'll elaborate more on them next time when we teach on how to pray. But for now, how not to pray. The first way Jesus said we shouldn't pray is that we shouldn't pray to impress people. Don't pray to impress people. Matthew 6:5-6. He said, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. You pray to draw attention to yourself. You have received attention to yourself. That is the answer to your prayer. That's what Jesus is saying. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Amen. Now remember, Jesus was talking to some of these Jews. And like I said earlier, these guys were masters in prayers. And because they had this prayer times, for some of them, when it was prayer time, you know, maybe it's noontime and it's time to pray. The trumpet sounds. People are supposed to pray just like the Muslims do today. And then, you know, they're in the street corner. Okay, it's time to pray. Lift up their hands, scream, shout, so that, and do it in a way that they draw attention to themselves. This was what Jesus was trying to condemn here, so that people would notice them. You don't need to do that. That's no prayer. Okay? When you try to pray, if you pray that way, men will applaud you and that's what you will get. I want to believe that this is not so much our problem these days. Especially in this part of the world. We are very shy people. So we don't want to... There are parts of the world when this, I know, is very important. You know, we pray like this. So it's not so much of a challenge this day. But just in case there is anyone here who secretly harbors in his heart, when you're praying, you want to do it in a way that impresses the person sitting next to you. Or, you know, if you have that in your mind at all, just ask God to forgive you and push that thought aside. Prayer time is a time to have fellowship with God, like I said. It is not a time to entertain an audience. Prayer time is not a time to entertain anybody. It's a time to fellowship with God. So forget about the people around you and put your heart to God in prayer. That's what Jesus is saying here. But I want to quickly add, before somebody gets me wrong, that I don't believe that Jesus is condemning public prayer here in its entirety. Why? Because in Matthew chapter 14, verse 8 to 9, from 18 to 19, we won't read it because of time, when he fed the 5,000, Jesus prayed in public. In John chapter 11, from verse 40 to 43, right in full glare of all the people that came to mourn Lazarus who died, Jesus stood there, lifted up his hands, and he prayed to God the Father. So I don't think that Jesus is condemning, praying in public at all. You know, what he's saying is that don't do it in a way that draw attention to yourself. You are not entertaining the crowd. You are praying to God. Don't do it to impress. Don't do it to show that you are very righteous than the other people. Those kind of secret thoughts, let them die. That's what he's saying, so that your prayers may be answered. Now, there's another dimension to this. There are many of us who are shy to pray, whether in public or in secret. We're very shy to pray. That's another dimension of, you don't want to impress people, but you think your prayer will not impress, so you are not praying. So it's the same thing. Okay? They feel that they don't know how to pray. They don't have the prayer language. I wrote here that that's also problematic. God is not looking for grammatical errors. He's not an English teacher waiting to mark your grammar. He is not confused by your phonetics. Okay? He is not confused by your phonetics. As a matter of fact, he's not an Englishman, in case you forget. If you don't know how to pray in English, pray in your mother tongue. Pray in the language you know how to pray in. Pray from your heart. In this church, we're an international church. If for any reason we ask you to pray and you know that you cannot flow in English, you can flow in any other language. Pray it. When you say amen, we will say amen. God is not moved by eloquence. Okay? God is not moved by eloquence. So let's get into the habit of prayer. If you know how to talk to your friend, if you know how to talk to your dad or your mom, you know how to pray. Because it's exactly the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. You don't need to know all the Bible to pray. It helps. It helps. But talk to him like you're talking to the person sitting next to you. God is not some masquerade somewhere. You know, because some of us, we carry this mentality that we had from the religions that we belong to, our fathers and our mothers worship, and we try to replace, we just remove those small idols and put God at the center and want to keep everything like that. God wants a relationship with you. That's what prayer is, like I said, not just a shopping list. Number two, don't pray to impress God. Don't pray to impress God. Matthew 6, 7 to 8 says, "And when you pray, don't keep on blabbing like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father already knows what you need before you ask." You know, I checked the dictionary. To blab, to babble, means to talk rapidly, listen, and continuously in a foolish or excited or incomprehensible way. It also means the sound of people talking simultaneously. That's war there. That's what to babble means. Apparently, the Jews wanted to, you know, were not only trying to impress the people around them, they also wanted to impress God with their long speeches, long prayers, repeating the same thing over and over again. As if they were doing incantations like the pagan cultures. Prayer time is not incantation time. Let's throw those things away. God is our Father. Again, he says he's our friend. Imagine doing incantations before your friend. Sadly, this is so prevalent in Christian churches today that people literally go into a frenzy when it comes to the time for prayer, screaming, shouting, and repeating the same thing over and over again. Jesus said, I don't pray that kind of prayer. So where did we get it from? The person you are praying to say, don't babble. Talk to me. When we do that, there's so much emotions involved, we confuse it for the Holy Spirit. It's not. I'm not saying that we can't pray from our hearts. We can. And I believe God gave us emotions. We can express them in the place of prayer. But the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Don't babble. Jesus condemned these kinds of prayers. Shallow repetitions of words don't move God. Mindless repetitions don't move God. They may make us look spiritual, but they don't move him. It doesn't matter whether you kneel, you stand, you lie on the ground, whether you go to the mountain or the valley to pray, or you cut your body like they or punish your physical body, just like the prophets of Baal did in 1 Kings chapter 18. It will not move God. God wants to fellowship with you. He does not want to wash his sackcloth. God wants to fellowship with you. He wants to talk to you. And he wants to hear you talk to him. Pour your heart to him. He's not in a circus. Long prayers are good. But if they are filled with empty words, they will also not move God. Let me say this one. God will not hear your prayers because you are loud. Just because it is loud does not mean that he will hear. He's not deaf. He sees your heart. Now, don't get this wrong. I also must say that I believe Jesus is not against praying long. I just read the scripture that he prayed all night. That's long, long. And he also is not against praying loud. Why? Hebrews 5:7 says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. So Jesus also prayed loud. And God heard his prayers because he was loud. No. I mean, God heard his prayers because of what? Of his deep reverence for God. That's why God heard his prayer. I underlined it in the next slide. God heard his prayer because of his deep reverence for God. And the NIV says because of his reverent submission to God. And I think one of those places where Jesus probably prayed loud was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? But he submitted. Your will. God, this is not what I want. Take this cup away, God. I'm crying. I see you. They want this before me. It's too much. I can't carry it. Take it away. Nevertheless, not your will, but not my will, but let your will be done. So people, I believe that God will hear loud or quiet prayers. God will hear long or short prayers. But the motive should be right. Should come from within. Should come from within. It's not done to impress either God or man. So I want to challenge us today that if our prayers are sincere, God will hear us. I didn't necessarily say he will give you everything you asked for, but he will hear. Amen. All right, I think I will stop here. Next time, we'll continue from the other part of the service. But I want to just close by saying, please let this message sink into your heart. I know that many of us come from traditions where we do things a little bit differently, but we just read from scriptures. I preached a sermon here one time. I titled it, "Whose Report Would You Believe?" Would you believe the word or were the things that you learned before? Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for today. I pray, Father, that as we leave here today, that you will pour out the spirit of grace and supplications on us all. I pray that you will strengthen our feeble knees so that we can pray more. I pray that you will teach us to pray in our quiet places. I pray that you will pour out on us fresh oil so that our prayer lives will be oiled again. Lord, we don't want to struggle. We pray that out of our hearts, you will cause prayer to flow that conforms to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.